Welcome to the Gathering at Meadowview with Doug Messer, a church focused on biblical truth through scriptural teaching. I hope you enjoy the message today.
Today is a little different. No stories today. I like telling stories, but no stories today. Today is a little different in that we're backing up in history. We're backing up to something that used to happen in church a whole lot, but doesn't happen a whole lot anymore. And maybe it happened a whole lot in church and it became such a regular occurrence that people didn't recognize it as often. But what happens sometimes in church today is we focus on the Bible, and I do it often, and I think it's relevant too. We focus on things that we're facing in our life, challenges, hardships, depression, defeats, fear that we have, and how God can help us. But we lose out on something. Something is called foundation. We lose out on foundation when we just focus in that way, and it causes our Christian life to be at an elementary level. We don't really grow, and we can get knocked around real easy because we don't have a lot of foundational stuff. And we can get distorted by things that we hear. It often, and this is the old thing that used to happen, some of you may have been brought up in churches where they did this. We would come to church, we would have a bulletin, and the bulletin would be the Apostles' Creed, and then we would sing after it a chorus. In the Apostles' Creed, we'd recognize who God is, his resurrection, his death, and then we would sing a song, and it would talk about the Holy Trinity. And we say, is that even relevant in our lives today? Is that even important? Do we even have to know about Jesus being God, the Spirit being God, the Father being God? Why is that important? Because it's foundation. Under lots of houses in this area, what happens over the years is leaves fall down off of trees. The house is 150 years old. The soil around the house starts to build more because of decaying leaves and matter that are there. And pretty soon, the base of the house is lower than the outside of the house. Then the gutter pipes get stopped up, and water falls down, and it starts coming underneath the house. And it erodes the rock pillars and the foundation, and all of a sudden, there's shifting of the floors, and things happen that cause cracks in the walls and cause you to worry about, is this house going to fall down? That's exactly what happens when our foundation is not strong. If we don't have a foundation strong in the Lord and know who he is, what he did, his death, his resurrection, how this all comes to be, then the other things that we learn about how he can fix us and stuff just become superficial kind of things. We need to understand some foundational things about God. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the glory of God and who he is, and that there's no sin in him and his purity. Well, today we talk about the positions of God, and it's not that hard. It's not that complicated. It's very simplistic, really, and it's all the way through the Bible. But another reason for us talking about it today is because there is a wave today within the church of lowering the position of who Jesus is. And some of the evidence would be that is used as Gnostics distorted the truth of the Bible. And Constantine, who was a Roman emperor, he was majorly involved in contaminating the Bible, the truth about Jesus, who he is, when he declared that Christianity was the religion of Rome. But many people would say these kind of things and that the Bible isn't correct. Well, you know what my thing is lots of times, just even rationally or just kind of thinking. I mean, I've read lots of biographies about Christian saints who have lived and lived for God and gave their lives for God and had revivals occur because of who they were and what they believed. And they believe the same thing we do. That's what they stood on. Churches and denominations, these churches all across the Appalachian Mountains, these pastors who came into the congregations and preached for years and baptized hundreds, They all believe the same thing you and I do. And all of a sudden, we come to 2024. Oh, they're all wrong. Because we have the internet and we read all this junk. It's not true. And today, I want to show you God's word and how it is true and why it is relevant in our life, why it is so very important. And my ears perk up all the time because I just heard a testimony the other day, and this young man, he was saying, and the man Jesus. I'm thankful for the man Jesus and what he does. It's fine to say the God man Jesus or the man Christ Jesus, but if I know what would happen and I know what he's heard. And if I go to him and I say, do you believe this man Jesus is God himself? Well, he's a God. He's the son of God, but he's not like Father God. Wrong. You just brought down Jesus. And where's the sacrifice in that? And many believe that he was created being, that Jesus was created at a point in time. Where's the sacrifice in that? That the Father created a being, called him son, and sent him to earth. It's God himself. Let's start with this. God, who is he? I'm not saying Father God, Jesus God, Spirit God. I'm just saying God. What is the characteristic of God? God is eternal. Always has been there. God is creator. God is holy. No one else is holy, only God. Heaven declared, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He's holy. No one else is creator but God himself. No one else has the ability to know the past and know the future. In fact, is eternal. Only God. Only God is eternal. These are characteristics of God, that he has never done anything wrong, that he can be in all places at all times, that he knows everything about everything. There are no questions with God, that God is a God of love, that he shows love to humanity that he created. Characteristics of who God is. And what we prove and show today is that the Father is God, the personality of God. He displays himself to us. The reason that it calls God Father isn't for himself. It's for you and I. That we would in our mind, and hopefully we had a father figure in our mind, that we would say, a father was protective. He watched over us. He loved us. He did these things. He looked over the family. And when we call God Father, we understand that. That's one of his names. I understand Father God. He shows himself in personality. He also shows himself as Son. We understand that too. We understand a relationship that we can have. We understand that there's a joint heirs with this Son. We understand the sacrifice of God sending a son. He has a lot of other names too, like Spirit. He is a Spirit, Holy Spirit. It's not that the Father is here, the Son is here, and the Holy Spirit is even farther down. The same, all the same. Perfectly the same, yet separate. Nothing hard about that. God can reveal himself and be seen or be shown separated or together. We remember the baptism of Jesus. And here it is down at the river, John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, is baptizing him. And the Holy Spirit comes as a dove. There's Jesus standing in the water and the Father's voice from heaven saying, this is my son whom I'm well pleased. All three separate, yet they're the same. And we see in Scripture, using the Bible, we can look in Scripture and we can see that this just didn't happen. This isn't just New Testament thought. This is in the Old Testament. Start Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah 9, 6. Isaiah was a prophet of God. The book of Isaiah was in all of the synagogues. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's riding in a chariot, and he's coming along, and he's reading verses, and he's reading about the Messiah. He even had a copy of Isaiah that he was reading from. Isaiah chapter 9, the Dead Sea Scrolls showed the book of Isaiah, the oldest records of God's word compared to what we have today, and there's no error in the conflict of how it was all worded. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, Isaiah is a prophet, and he begins to talk about this Messiah who is coming. And this will be his name. And you look at verse 6, "For a child will be born unto us. The son is given to us. The government will rest upon his shoulders." And this is what his name is going to be. This Jesus who is coming, who is one of the names of God, Jesus, separate yet the same, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. His name will be called Mighty God, capital G, Everlasting Father. So Jesus is the Father too. The same, yet separate. Personality of God shown as Son and Father. He's going to be called the Everlasting Father. Not from the Everlasting Father. This is his name. And he will be called the Prince of Peace. Wonder if it says anything even kind of like that in the New Testament. Turn with me to John chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Bless the bed that I lay on. So we're in John 1, 1. This book that you're holding in your hand is alive. It's moving. When you read these words, it moves in our hearts. If you are agnostic or atheist and you have trouble with this, and lots of people have, just say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to prove this out. I'm going to just start reading in the Gospel of John every day a couple of verses. I will guarantee you something's going to happen. Inside, there's going to be a stirring in your heart. You're going to start thinking about the words during the day that you just read that day. It's going to have an effect on you because this isn't like Byron's poems. This isn't like John Keats. This is like something that you read and it tears at you and it convicts you and you start thinking about it. Hundreds of people have attempted to take God's word and just show me. And then soon they find that their life changes. Well, I've read it a couple of times. It didn't do anything for me. I don't know if you read it or you were looking at it with criticism. Wonder if your heart was open and you just said, okay, show me. And see what he does. Look at John 1, 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word." It's capital W-O-R-D. That means that this is like a name, person, place, or thing. A capital W. So what's the Word? I don't even have to guess because in verse 14 it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." It's Jesus. You could even take that off and you could say, in the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God and Jesus was God. In the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God. Jesus is God in the beginning. Well, did he have a start like when the earth was created? Did the Father create Jesus? Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8 says that his name is Alpha and Omega, which means the beginning and the end. Jesus was the beginning. He was the end. He was always there. Wasn't it the Father that like created everything? Look at verse 3 of John 1. God created everything through him and nothing was created except through him. Who? Jesus. Everything was created through him. Everything that exists was created through him. Well, was the Holy Spirit there at the beginning? It says the Spirit of God moved upon the waters of the deep after the water was created. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. How did you get saved or come to know Christ? How is it that God came into your life? How did that happen? Bible's real clear. You didn't come to know God except for no man comes unto the Father except the Father draws him unto himself. So, and John 3:16, you didn't come to know Jesus except that the Father loved you and he drew you. Then you couldn't come to know God unless you realize that you couldn't save yourself and that you're fallen. And it says that the Spirit of God convicts men of their sin. So it isn't your conscience. It's God's conviction in men. He does that in everybody who is alive. He convicts them that this is going to destroy you if you keep doing that. You're going to ruin your life. It's murdering you. It's tearing you up. It's separating you. That's the Spirit of God who convicts you. Then it was Jesus' death on the cross that brought salvation to you. And why is it in church, it seems like we mention the name of Jesus a lot. We don't always mention the Spirit, or we don't always mention the Father. I guess probably it is because God revealed himself through Jesus to earth. This is the person of God right here. Do you remember there was a guy in the Old Testament, and it says that he was a friend of God, Moses. He wanted to see God's face. God said, I am so holy, and you living here on earth, the sin nature that you came from, you can't even look at me. If you do, you die. So Moses said, but I want to see your glory. I want to see you. So it says that he set him in the opening of a cave, and God put his hand like this and went in front of Moses. And just being that close to God, his face illuminated, Moses' face. Believe it or not, you don't have to, but it's in the Bible, and that's what it says. And when he came off of this mountain, he was around the people, and he had to cover his face because people couldn't even look at him. Well, that's God the Father showing himself. Then we think, what did God do because of his love for humanity? How did he work? What did he do? And I know this sounds simplistic and almost sounds futile in the way that God approached us, but here was mankind. God told Abraham, I will be your God, you will be my people. Jews, we call them today, the Hebrew children. And they came towards God, he blessed them, gave them everything. He allowed 300 of them to defeat thousands of soldiers. He showed walls coming tearing down. He sent fire from heaven. He did all kinds of things for his people, and they would walk away from him and follow pagan gods. Then they would come back after they're in captivity. Then they would walk away, and it was this back and forth thing in a relationship with God. Then God knew all of this, and he had these Old Testament prophets, and he said, I will come to earth and walk among the people. And he came in flesh, and he allowed a woman to nurse him. And he grew up in this world, and he lived 33 years as a man in this world. And people spit on him. They weren't just spitting on the man, Jesus. They were spitting on God. And he allowed them to nail him to a cross. And he showed compassion, and he showed forgiveness to people, and he showed emotion. He wept at his friend's funeral. He saw a harlot, and he brought her to himself, and she received salvation. He talked to a woman who everybody else would push to the side because of all of her broken relationships that she had with men. And he sat at a well, and he shared truth with her, and he said, I can give you living water. And she came to know him. He called fishermen who were laborers, who everybody else would say are stinky. I don't want to be around them. And he called those kind of people to follow after him. He called a thief to follow after him, Matthew. He was a tax collector. You know how they made taxes in that day? Government would say you owe $1,600 on your property. He would say you own $26. He made his profit on commissions over what he charged. People hated tax collectors. Matthew was a tax collector. Follow me. Come on, let's go. He called those kind of people to show how great he is, how he changes lives. Then he goes to the cross and to show humanity that they don't have to be in a bondage of death and sin. He walks out of a grave in 3 days, and that's what baptism's all about. It says in Romans chapter 6, death and new life. You resurrect from the dead, spiritually, alive now. I'm telling you, this whole Trinity thing is pretty important for us to know. The foundation of this truth. Look at another verse. I love this one. John 8:58. John does this powerfully through his gospel. He constantly is reinforcing the idea of who Jesus is, that he isn't just the man. There's lots of names that God gives himself. A lot of these names he gives to himself are names that show who he is right up there. This is who he is. Then there's names of God that cause God to be relevant to me. like God the Healer, God the Redeemer, God the Savior. These names are relevant to me because that's something, knowing him, I get that from him. And that there is a name that was used, and before we look at this verse, I have to give you the background of it. There's a name that God declared upon himself that was one of those Old Testament names that a Hebrew man would not even say because it's so holy. In the United States, Jews who live maybe in New York, Chicago, or around the United States, they have missionaries in Israel. These missionaries are often Orthodox Jews, and you'll see them. Often they dress with a black hat and have these curls come down, and they're called Orthodox Jews. Lots of them are supported by Jewish people around the world, and what they ask them to do is every day go in Jerusalem and pray for the peace of Israel. Pray for God to call his kingdom. And they just support them to do that. So if you see at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, I know you've seen that big rock wall when the Roman government came 70 years after Jesus. They completely destroyed Israel. They tore down the temple. There was nothing left but the foundation. Later, the wall, one of the walls was built back. One of the temple walls was built back, and it's called the Wailing Wall. At the base of the Wailing Wall, you will see these men in black suits with black hats on, and they'll be standing there all day. What they're doing is they're praying. And whenever they come to the holy name of God, and we can say it, Yahweh, Jehovah, whenever they come to that name in their prayer, they don't even think as a human they are allowed to say that name because it's so holy. So what they do is they bow. So this name of God, which is I Am, we call it I Am, translated I Am, which is really Jehovah Yahweh. When a Jewish person would be descriptive of themselves, we have teachers here, we have people in different professions that are here. And if you were to say, I'm an architect, you just said, I'm the God of architects. You would never say that as a Jew. You're elevating yourself. You would just say it without that adjective in front of it. I'm architect. I do the architect work. You would never, ever, ever dare say I am, because you're elevating yourself to a holy place. So I am is a big, big deal. So Moses was living back in Egypt, and God said, you're the man. You're going to lead my people out, the millions of Hebrew children who are now slaves of Egypt, who are building all of the structures for Egypt. You're going to go to the biggest man in the world, the most powerful ruling empire of the world, and you're going to go into his throne room, and you're going to tell him that we're leaving. By what authority do I come and tell him that we're leaving? Just tell him I am sent you. I am meant heir, son, creation, eternity, destinies of men, everything, the plans, the prophet. I am everything. Just go tell them that. So listen to this verse, if you ever thought that Jesus didn't think he was who he was. John 8 and verse 58. Jesus has been going back and forth with the Pharisees. They've been trying to get him to say stuff that they can accuse him of, and wrong things that he's saying and teachings. And then Jesus answers and says in verse 58, I'm going to just go ahead and tell you the truth. This is what he says. Before Abraham was, before he was ever even born, before he ever came into the authority that the Father gave him, Jesus said, and look at this, it's all in capital letters, I am. Now, just in case anything I just said was false before I just said it, let's see the reaction of the Pharisees after Jesus said, I am. At that point, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid away from them and went through the temple. Why did they pick up stones? Why did these Jewish people pick up stones to throw at Jesus? Because he just said that he was Jehovah Yahweh, and he was before Abraham, our father. How can he dare do that? Because he is the I Am. He is God on earth in the flesh. He walked among men. Fishermen got to know him. Prostitutes got to know him. People got to know him. They got to hear him teach. 5,000 people got to eat with him. Amazing. He walked everywhere. In 3 years, he transformed the world. People gave their lives for him. I am. I am God on earth walking around in the flesh. I am the God-man. It's okay to say that. I'm perfectly flesh. And in that, he never sinned. He called himself the second Adam. The first Adam failed. I'm the second Adam. I'm showing you that I can do this. Okay, that's the New Testament. I wonder if there's anywhere in the Old Testament where it says anything that Jesus is like this Yahweh, Jehovah. Turn with me to Jeremiah 23:6. Jeremiah 23:6. And Jeremiah is doing the same thing that Isaiah did. He's prophetically speaking verses about when the Messiah comes. And he's going to tell everybody who this Jesus is and the characteristic of his name. Jeremiah 23:6. And it says, this will be his name. Whose name? Jesus' name. They will call him, capital L-O-R-D, which is, I wish in our English translation, it would really give the real name, Hebrew name of God. It wouldn't be hard to understand. But when it goes capital L-O-R-D, it's that holy name of God. And this will be his name. He will be called the Lord our righteous. He will be called Jehovah our righteous. That's who Jesus is. Then John dares to go ahead, moved by the Holy Spirit, and he doesn't just do that John 8:58 one time. He quotes Jesus several times all through the Gospel of John, and he says, Jesus says, I am the living water. I am the bread of life. This was Jesus talking, and John is recording what Jesus had said in sermons. I am the righteous one. I am the door, he says. Then he does something, and Jesus often internets. He did internet before they ever thought of computers. He jumps over and crosses back. And whenever Jesus has a statement, know that there's probably an Old Testament parallel interneting with it in the New Testament. So in John chapter 10, Jesus comes to the statement and he says, I am the good shepherd. That's cool. He's a shepherd and we're the sheep. That's not what he's talking about. You went to a funeral. You get the little picture. Doug's on the front, you know, and that tells all about him, how nice he was, his wife, his kids, and stuff. Then you look on the back of it, and what's always on the back of a little bulletin in the funeral home? Psalm 23, and it says, the Lord is my shepherd. And it will have the capital L-O-R-D is the shepherd. Jesus just in John 10 said, I'm the 23rd Psalm. I'm the good shepherd. When David wrote that psalm, he was writing about me. Names throughout the Bible, all throughout the Bible, we see that God calls himself the captain of the Lord's army. I love that when he talks to Joshua. So many times he says that to him. That's Jesus. He's the one that rides a white horse. He's the one that leads the armies of heaven. He's the one that works in this way. This is foundational. We got to know this. This is stuff we stand on. This is stuff you pick up your rifle and you fight about. This is it. This is where it's at. We do not back down ever about this. This is what we believe and we know. And without this, you have nothing at all. You lowered the position of Jesus. You lowered the position of God and who he is. He's not a created being. He is God. Amazing. And knowing that then, when I said, Jesus, come into my life, God came into me. He possessed me. His spirit lives in me. God's spirit indwells me. He would dare do that? Because he cleansed you with the blood of the Son. He called you with his love of the Father. He convicted you with the conviction of the Holy Spirit to purify your life. And now he leads us in this earth that we live. And what we do in living is we show that he's resurrected and that he's alive. I truly, truly believe you don't have to scream at somebody and pound on them and throw them around and knock them down and tell them they're all wrong. All you got to do is just live. You have Christ living inside of you. When you go to work, there's something different about you. When you are around your family, why does she act like she does? How did she forgive me for what I did? How is it that this person, when you got some extra change and you go back in the store and say, you gave me, when you do those kind of things, when you act in this kind of way, when you tell the truth, when you are obedient to different things, when you love people, when you respect them, when you reach, what is it about you? What do you got? There's this thing that happened. I told God that I wanted him in my life. And he moves inside of me and he changes. And I'm not perfect, but he is. And I tell about him. You know, in my life, I'm sure you have too, I have been so blessed to meet these godly people. You know, from lots of different backgrounds. You know, and sad to say, often it's older women who have lived their lives and their husband has gone on and they just smile and they glow of Jesus. And you've met them too. I want what she's got. I want what he has. I want to have that kind of life. I want to be that kind of person. I want that power inside of me. How did it happen? Because Jesus died. His blood was shed for us. Now listen to this. So today, when we take the Lord's Supper, right here in a minute, when we take it, and he said to the disciples at that Last Supper, when he talked to them and said, this is my body and this is my blood, take and eat. You're taking of the remembrance of God and what he did. Imagine that he spoke to the world and it happened, and he breathed life into a man, and inside of this man, blood started pulsing, and it was perfect, and there was nothing wrong, and everything is right in him until sin came. Then Jesus's plan is, Genesis 3:15, Jesus's plan is that he would be the one of the Godhead that is sent to earth, and he would live on this earth and walk among humanity. And when that nail went through his hand, it hurt because he is fully man, fully God. When he was beaten, it hurt. When he looked down from the cross and saw his mother, and here he is suffering, he has compassion enough for her that he says to John, will you take care of my mother? That was God's blood hitting the dirt that he created. That was God who built the wood, made the wood that he was nailed to. It was God who breathed life into the soldiers who were crucifying him. He moved in all of this, but he allowed it to happen to him because he loves you so much. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Father is God. All together, yet they can show themselves separated. There's a part in salvation and all of it together. It isn't confusing. It's something that we'll understand even better one day. But we believe it. We know it. Our Christian forefathers believed it. They fought for it. They knew it. They died for it. And we stand on it today. And we will continue to stand on it from this day on. God did that for you.
Thank you for listening. Join us here in person at the Gathering in Meadowview in Rogersville, Tennessee, or join us next week right here on the Dig Bible Podcast.